God calls many people in the Bible, from Noah to Moses to Mary to Ruth, all these people that God called in the Bible. But we're looking at these eight people specifically because when God called them, he didn't just say their name once, but he said their name twice, two times in a row calling them. He said, Abraham, Abraham, and he challenged Abraham to fully trust in him. He said, Jacob, Jacob, and he called Jacob to go to Egypt to see his son Joseph. He said, Moses, Moses, help set my people free. He said, Samuel, Samuel, hear me, I will use you as a voice for me to the people. God called Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you must learn from Christ and not worry about the everyday things. And God called through Jesus, Simon, Simon, calling Simon to be weak and able to be strong. No matter how many people God called, he called them for many reasons. He called them to be tested. He called them to not have fear. He called them to turn to him. He called them to hear him. He called them to learn from Christ, to be weak, to be strong, and to fully trust in him. And he calls each and every one of us as well. We know that God created us in our mother's womb and made us so unique, and no one is alike completely. But God calls each and one of us to serve him faithfully, to spread his love and grace and tell of his wonderful mercy for all. He uses us and calls us, but he calls us in different ways. And in this morning's passage, we look at the main person who God, we know, had such great plans for. For Jesus was our Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. And even at his lowest point in his life before his death, we hear how Jesus called upon God. And we look in this morning's scripture passage, and at first it sounds like Jesus, when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus is being negative, that he is disagreeing with God, that he is questioning God's plans for him. Now, you know, when we are angry, don't we shout? When we are angry, don't we get upset and we say words that are maybe harmful or mean? It is human nature for us when we fall into those things. And imagine Jesus, what is happening to him at this point. They say it is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and Jesus has been on the cross for many hours. He has endured hours of pain, of humiliation, of torture. He had been arrested the night before. He had been thrown into prison. He had been put on trial. Jesus had been tortured, he had had his clothes stripped off, he had been sentenced to death. He had even been made to carry the own cross that they nailed him to. When they nailed his hands and feet and they put a crown of thorns on his head, Jesus had experienced so much that at that point it makes sense that maybe he is crying out in anger to God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has not had what, up until now, we think he should have had. Instead of hours of praise, he had hours of pain. Instead of being welcomed into homes and given extravagant meals, he'd been arrested and placed in prison with probably no food. Instead of being put in the finest rooms and led to being able to teach and preach as he had been doing, he had been instead led to the edge of the city and put on a cross to die. And instead of placing a crown of gold on the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, they instead placed a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus was at this point not a place of luxury and praise, but on this hillside outside of the city of Jerusalem, suffering and dying on the cross. And this hillside was an important place. They call it Golgotha, later known as the hillside of Calvary, a place of resurrection. But up until then, it had been a dark hillside, a place where people were executed for their crimes that they were committing, a place outside of the city of Jerusalem. And if you know Jesus and his ministry, we know how important Jerusalem was to Jesus as a child. Think about your own lives. Is there a city or a place that is important to you? For myself personally, sometimes people will ask, oh, where is your hometown? Or if you have a Facebook account, you get to put your hometown in. Or sometimes you go to a meeting and you meet new people and you talk about your past and where you've been. For me, I love proudly saying I'm from the town of Long Beach. You know, I say Long Beach. I even went to Cal State Long Beach in college, but I grew up in Long Beach. My family, when they immigrated from Vietnam and after they were released from the Camp Pendleton near San Diego, we went to Long Beach. We had a family there that sponsored us, that helped us, and we even went to the United Methodist Church with them, Long Beach First United Methodist Church. And it is in Long Beach that I call my hometown, that my heart was in a special city for me. It is in Long Beach that I grew up and had fun in elementary school and middle school. And it is in Long Beach that I had my kindergarten boyfriend and played around in the playground with, and we had a fake wedding. It's in Long Beach that I went to church youth group and went through confirmation and first felt the call to ministry as a youth. It is in Long Beach that I ended up going to college and having such a great experience learning both religious studies and communications and furthering, I think, my path to call to ministry. Long Beach holds a special place in my heart. And if you read the newsletter this 2 months ago, I shared that Long Beach First United Methodist Church, the church that I grew up in, closed its doors. It's a church that it was thriving when I was there. It had 2 to 3 pastors, 500 members, a youth group of 30-some people sometimes. But over the years, the church did not change to meet the needs of the city. All the commuters that had been going either went to different churches or passed away, and new members were not coming in. So then, 30-some years later, the church closed its doors. This place that was sacred and special to me was no longer. And so you can imagine what Jesus is going through as he is being crucified on that hillside outside of Jerusalem. For Jerusalem was a sacred and special place for him. Jesus, as a child, was brought by his parents to the temples in Jerusalem. He is presented to the priests and the leaders there as a child of God who would study in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus preached in Jerusalem. Jesus helped and served the people in Jerusalem. He even said to the people of the temple, "You are not doing right, but I care so much about you that I want this to be a great place for God." He loved the city of Jerusalem. It was where his great ancestor, the great King David, served and was even buried. So then now we see Jesus on the last hours of his life as he is dying on this cross in the city on the hillside outside of Jerusalem. It is no wonder then that people think when Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" that they think he is being negative. We imagine Jesus being on the cross, and we know from this morning's scripture passage that there are 2 bandits who are being crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Both the bandits and the people passing by before him, they are deriding him. They are shaking their heads at him. They are saying, "You who say you will destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, why can't you save yourself? If you are the Son of God, just come down from that cross and save yourself." They know, or they are questioning, they are saying to Jesus, "You must have the own authority to save yourself." But they are saying the wrong thing, and Jesus knows that. He knows that he does not have the authority to save himself. He knows that it is not his plans, but God's plans that he is following. He is trusting fully in God. Even the priests who were there, the chief priests, the people who are supposed to be great leaders of the church, the people who are supposed to be the most directly connected to God, are mocking him. And they're saying, "Well, Jesus, this man, he saved other people. Why can't he then save himself? He is the King of Israel, after all. Let him come down then from that cross, and then we will believe that he is the Messiah. Then we will believe that he is the Savior." The priests go on to say that he trusts in God, and if he trusts so much in God, then let God deliver him if he wants to. For Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." Even the bandits who were there and the chief priests and the people walking by all mocked him and questioned, why would he not save himself? Why would he not save himself? They are asking the wrong question. They are looking at Jesus' ministry so far, and they are expecting miracles. You know, Jesus performed so many miracles. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed the blind. He cured those with leprosy and other diseases. He turned wine into water. Jesus did all these miracles. Why not then perform this greatest miracle of all that would help all believe? Why not save himself, to snap his fingers and suddenly be down from that cross, to no longer have nails in his hands and feet, no longer have a crown of thorns on his head? They expected him to perform a miracle for himself. They expected him to show that he was God himself. But Jesus knew that was not the case. We do believe greatly in the Trinity, how God loved the world so much that he came down in the form of a human being, of Jesus. But part of this great plan was then for Jesus, the Son of Man, to die and truly then be the Son of God. Jesus himself knew what to expect from the Father, and he knew to fully trust in the Father. Jesus was called in his ministry to do all those great things. Yes, the miracles. Yes, the teaching. Yes, the preaching. Yes, the showing by example. He was called to do all these things, but he was mostly called to trust fully in God and God's plans. And so we know that at the point of the end of the scripture passage, they say that from noon on, darkness came. And then 3 PM, Jesus cries out loud, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's okay, I had practice, Kimmy. She had a long, long passage. It was a lot longer passage than normal, so I thank Kimmy for reading that. But he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And people are thinking, okay, here, finally, Jesus is showing human nature. He's not that great man who did the miracles. He's not that great man who preached down to the priests. He's not that great man that taught us to do amazing things. He's just being human. He's criticizing God. He's finally being human like us. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The bystanders are saying, "Oh, he's calling for Elijah. We know Elijah went up into heaven and was saved." And they even felt so bad for him. The bystanders, they dipped a sponge in wine and put it on a stick to moisten his lips. They think that Jesus is finally being sort of like one of them and crying out in this voice before he dies and breathes his last breath. But Jesus is not questioning God. Jesus is not putting God down for not helping him on the cross. Jesus is doing the complete opposite. He is trusting fully in God, and he's invoking the words of Scripture. If you remember these past few Sundays when I talk about us being called by God, to remind us that it is so important to know Scripture, the holy word of God, how God speaks to us through the Scriptures. And Jesus is doing just that. As he is on the cross and as he is fully trusting God, he is remembering the great words of Scripture. So when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he's actually reciting the Psalms from Psalm 22, verse 1 to 5, where the Psalm of David says, my God, verse 1 to 5, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my mouth and my groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, but you and find no rest." And it sounds, yes, negative at first, but the psalm goes on to continue, and this is where Jesus is truly showing his faith and his trust to God. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, "Yet, God, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted, they trusted, and you, you, God, delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted, and they were put not to shame." Jesus is relying on the holy words of Scripture that he knew, to call on God, to say, "Not God, why are you letting me die on the cross?" He understands he is being forsaken, but forsaken for a reason, because he knows the story of the ancestors, to fully trust in God and to be delivered as they were delivered, to cry as they cried, but to know that they were saved, just as God will save Jesus. And God did save Jesus. God saved Jesus through the resurrection. But Jesus had to die on the cross so that we here today may receive that wonderful forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death. Jesus is showing how he truly, truly trusted in God the Lord. And I ask you to think about how you can truly trust God the Lord. I talked to the youth group last Sunday as I was teaching the Sunday school, and we kind of did a fun game, and I'll try it with you. It's easy. It's not hard at all. Now, when you want a donut, where do you go? Donut shop, grocery store, we all know. If you want shoes, where do you go? If you want shoes, where do you go? You could just say it loud. Payless, okay. Payless, Nordstrom, Saks Fifth Avenue if you have more money. And now people order online. But we know where to go for shoes. We know where to go if you want a donut. If you break your arm, where do you go? Doctor, hospital. We know where we go. But if I want a donut, I would not go to the hospital, right? If I went to the hospital and said to the nurse or the admitting person, oh, I want a donut, they would look at me like I was crazy, right? Or if I wanted shoes, I would not then go to the doctor and say, doctor, what size feet do you think I have? Can you help me find some good shoes? I have a wedding I'm going to this Saturday. No, you would not go to the doctor. You know, or to carry on that story, if you broke your arm, you would not go to Payless, you would not go to Target, you would not go to Nordstrom, you would not go to Saks Fifth Avenue, anywhere with a broken arm at a shoe store, right? So we know specifically where to go when we need something. But when we need faith, when we need hope, when we need the light in the end of the tunnel, where do we go? Sometimes we forget to go to the Lord. Sometimes we forget to fully trust that God will help us through these times. And instead we look to other sources. We maybe say, okay, well, I only want to depend on my friends who will help me through. Or only my family can understand what I'm going through and help me through this situation. Or we look to other things. Some people unfortunately turn to drugs and other things to numb them to get them through times. But we need to remember when we are lost, when we need hope, when we have lost trust, to turn to God, to turn to the Scriptures, His Holy Word, to see the people that God called and know that God is calling us. We must always remember to trust God fully and turn to Him, to continue to follow in Jesus' footsteps, that as Jesus, even as He was suffering on the cross, didn't question God as people thought he was doing, but instead said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting the words of the Psalms of the ancestors who knew that God delivered the people, that God saved the people, that God protected them from shame, just as Jesus knew that God would do for him. So I will continue, not next Sunday. I am happy to say that Ray will be sharing his faith and testimony with us next Sunday in worship. So everyone be on time. Again, remember time change. You get an extra hour of sleep. There should be no excuses. We'll all be here bright and early to hear Ray's wonderful testimony and faith sharing. And then the following Sunday, I'll end up with talking about Saul and how he was called by God, who later became Paul. But just remember that each and every one of you is called by God, that you must continue to trust fully in Him, to read His holy words through the Scriptures, and to grow in faith. Let us pray. Loving Creator God, we are just so thankful for the way that you have formed and created us. And we ask, Lord, that you open our hearts so that we can hear your call for us, to know that even in our darkest and lowest times, and even when we are suffering and are in pain, Lord, that we must continue to trust fully into you, to turn to you, Lord, to go to you, Lord, and to know that you have great plans for us, to listen to the call that you have for us, and to trust in this call so that we can serve you just as Christ served you and as his death serves us for forgiveness of our sins. We're so thankful for the life that you gave for us, Lord, and we'll continue to devote our lives to you, to serve you fully, and to hear your call for us. Amen.